It's good to be with you all this morning. I hope you're getting out into the sun and enjoying the weather. I did so myself the other day and violated rule number 4 in a pandemic, which is do not drive a spade shovel through your internet service cable. So that was not overly enjoyable, but they took care of me. Those who know me are not surprised by that story. Those who also know me know that I do not dance. I am not a dancer. But I do know a few things about dance, mainly because my wife studied it in school here at U of M. And she told me about this idea of spotting, that you fix your eyes on a particular place when you're spinning quickly, and in so doing, when you fix your eyes on it, and as your head rotates, you quickly snap it back around to catch that so you don't stumble and you do not fall, and you can spin quickly. So this idea of spotting. We're in the third part of our series here, and we're telling the story of how God delivered his people through Moses. And we're not telling this story for entertainment or to distract ourselves, but rather we're telling it so that we can fix our eyes on God and on his character. He is the only true reference point that is stable as this world spins and shifts underneath us. As Psalm 37 says, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall." So let's remember where we are in our story. In part 1, out of the water and into the fire, we saw how God called Moses at 80 years old while he was in exile in Midian. He called him to go back to his people to lead them out of Egypt. Now, earlier in his life, Moses was raised to a prominent position in Egypt, and then he attempted and he failed on his own. So he was called to go back. Last week in part 2, Send Someone Else, we heard 5 objections that Moses had, basically telling God, these are 5 reasons that you should not be sending me. And yet in God's response, Moses decided to go. And so he's headed back through the desert, back to his people. In all this, hope, however small, was rekindled. And so we have Moses crossing the desert back to go to his people, back to his past, back to his past failure, though he had present fear. And in the middle of his journey, as he's walking across the desert, God speaks to him again, and he tells him, oh, by the way, Pharaoh's probably not going to listen to you. And if he doesn't listen to you, this is what you're to say. This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. Moses is walking across the desert. He had just talked about being afraid. And so God doubles down. He says, oh, by the way, you're going to have to threaten the son of the most powerful man on earth. So this calling that God has given Moses, this may be a little more complex, a little more difficult than he anticipated. This week in part 3, we're going to consider the challenges of hope, of continuing to hope when things get difficult. In part 3, 7 promises too good to believe. So what will Moses find as he approaches Egypt? What will he see when he comes back to the land of his birth and the land of his failure, now that he's armed with God's presence, his power, and now a threat? We're going to find out after we pray. So will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, just a chance to worship you in song, to worship you by listening to your word. I pray, God, that through your word, you would rekindle our passion for you. Lord, may we see you more clearly through this story and through what you have done in the past. God, we love you. We need you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to set the scene, we have a map to show where Moses was. He was down in the land of Midian, and he's walking across the desert back to Egypt. And in essence, Aaron has gone out to meet him, and then they gather the Israelite elders in the land, and they meet just outside of Egypt. So he's about ready to go in, and the elders the elders of Israel come to meet Moses and Aaron. And in the end of chapter 4, this is what happens. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they had heard the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. This is such a sweet time, is it not? Can you get yourself into the story here? Can you see through the perspective of the elders? They've been oppressed and they've been crying out to God, and now they have seen. God has sent someone back. And so they were so moved, they worshiped him. Worship God. And from Moses' perspective, he has a little taste of the redemption that was yet to come. When I was a senior in college, I was asked at the last minute to lead a spring break trip down to Florida. And the staff member who was supposed to lead it got sick, and I just decided that I was going to go on staff with the church, and so they asked me to lead it, and so I said, sure, I would do it. And it was down to Westminster Presbyterian Church down in St. Petersburg, which was the place that I came to know Christ. It was the place the next year I was baptized. So I was headed back there. And the interesting thing is this staff member had led that spring break the year before. And it was one of those epic spring break trips, you know, where people come back and they're like, I know Jesus. We encountered him, and they're we love each other. We know each other better. It's just one of those epic spring break trips. So, and many of those folks were coming back on the same trip. So I was ready to go. And let me just say, I led the anti-epic spring break trip on my first. This was not, you know, what I was anticipating. You know, in my leadership and some of the things going on, it just seemed to go poorly. There was some complaining, and even when I stepped into that, I made things worse. So let me just say, this is not the kind of thing you want to do when you want to go into a career in ministry. It was one of those moments like, man, am I supposed to be doing this? And yet several years later, I was asked to lead the spring break trip on staff back to this place. And the Lord had given me an idea of how to end it. And a couple staff helped me put together this moment at the end of spring break, and I got to see the Lord interact with each of those folks at the end of the trip. And so on the way back from that trip, in the same place that I had failed, I saw God move. And it was at that time, the first time in ministry, I thought to myself, I can do this. I can hear God's voice, and I can help people understand. There's just a sweet picture of that, sweet feeling of confidence. And I'm just leading a spring break trip. This is Moses leading the people of God. And they, the last thing Moses heard from those people was this: who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptians? So imagine when Moses shares the message God gave him and the people were moved to worship God. And he gets just a taste of redemption. God was going to use him. And so armed with God's instruction and with the full blessing of his own people, Moses and Aaron go into the presence of Pharaoh to ask him, to tell him to let the people go. So let's pick it up in chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the overseers in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people, that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." So the slave drivers do as they're instructed to Pharaoh, by Pharaoh. They go out and they do not give them straw. And when they do not meet the quota, when the Israelites don't meet the quota, they beat the foreman of the Israelite foreman. And so these Israelite foremen go, and they appeal to, they go into the presence of Pharaoh to appeal. You've given us an impossible job. And this is what Pharaoh says to them: lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. This is not going well. The work is getting harder. They appeal to Pharaoh, and it just seems to get worse. And so what do? They go to Moses and Aaron. They seek them out. When they had left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. So Moses and Aaron knew they were going, and they were waiting to meet their people. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in his hand to kill us. You reflect on that for a moment. The human spirit has an amazing capacity to solve problems and to take on opposition when they have hope. But there is nothing more deflating or difficult than when the people you're fighting for or with walk away, when they leave you. It sucks the life right out of you. And the Israelites did even more than this. Though they worshiped with Moses at one time, now they come back and they curse him. They say, may the Lord judge you. You have made things worse. Moses has put himself out there. He has gone into the presence of Pharaoh, and now his own people were blaming him, telling him, you are harming us. So what does he do? Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Can you hear the anguish in this plea? This isn't working. This isn't working. Things are getting harder. And let me just be honest. There's no sign that you're actually going to deliver these people at all. Is this why you sent me? Anguish. Moses' life is a roller coaster. It's ups and downs. He's raised up, and then he tries something and he fails. It's ups and downs. Sometimes great heights, and then, man, things come crashing down. And when we're on the roller coaster, sometimes we just want to get off and go into the lazy river. Because at least in the lazy river, you know what's happening. You know what's coming. Moses' heart seems weary. And I believe all of us who are serious about following the Lord have been there. We will be there at some point where we're weary of hope. And let me ask you that today. Where is your heart grown weary in hope? Where's your heart today grown weary of hope? What do you do with that? What sticks out for me in the passage where Moses cries out is really the first sentence. And it's simply, Moses returned to the Lord and said. He did have some choice words for the Lord, which is, this is not working. But it did say he returned to the Lord. And that is not my first natural instinct when things go like this. Sometimes I'd just rather eat a Big Mac or watch some Netflix. Going into the presence of God is not the first thing. Or just go back doing what I'm doing. Yet Moses goes into the presence of God. He returns to him. And what does he do? Is he complains. He complains to God about what's going on. And I wonder if complaining is just a part of the hope. That when things don't go the way you were planning, that complain is just a natural response. You know, if you hope or trust in someone and they don't come through, don't you either confront them or complain to them because you believe them? If it has no effect on you whatsoever, if they don't come through, then did you really hope at all? And so Moses, as a part of this, goes into God and he complains. And really, Moses' complaint to God opens the door for God's response. Exodus 6:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God tells Moses that you will now see what I will do. Moses' eyes were turning quickly to what he was doing and the circumstances. In essence, he was saying, "I'm going to do something beyond your own ability, beyond your ability. I'm going to do something through my power. I'm going to move." And then he continues Exodus 6:2. God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites who the Egyptians are enslaving. I have remembered my covenant." As Moses' eyes turned to himself and his circumstances, God reminded him of who he was, who God was. "I came to your ancestors. I gave them a covenant, a promise, and I'm about ready to move. I'm going to act. I have heard their cry, and I am coming to act." So he points to the past, but he also points to something unique. He said, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known." God Almighty, El Shaddai, versus the Lord, which is Yahweh. So El Shaddai means God the Mountain One, and it depicts the power to impart life, to increase the goods of life, to deal with unrighteousness. And that's how the patriarchs knew God, primarily as El Shaddai, God Almighty, the Mountain One. But God was saying, "I want you to know me as God, as Yahweh. I am who I am. I am the God who is acting, who is moving in the realm of man to accomplish. I'm going to move with you. I am the God who is dynamically, faithfully, and personally present in your life. Moses, I am revealing myself to you in a more profound and intimate way through my actions." And then God gives 7 promises that he was actively moving to accomplish. And in the next passage, we see these 7 promises as "I will" statements. Exodus 6:6. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." So we see these 7 promises, and 7 was the number that indicated the covenant to God's people. 7 promises that God says, "I'm going to do, and you're to tell this to the people." And if you just summed them up, it really is 3 things. God's going to deliver his people, he's going to adopt them as his own, and he's going to give them the land. Yahweh doubles down on what he's going to accomplish, his intention to fulfill his covenant. So God meets Moses in his discouragement and in him being disheartened. He says, "You're going to see me move by my power. I'm going to reveal myself to you in a more intimate, personal way, and I'm going to move to accomplish what I promised to you and your people." And so having met God there, having been encouraged by him, Moses goes back to the people to communicate what God told him. And this is what happens. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and hard labor. As it turns out, those 7 promises were too good to believe. They couldn't believe it. Their circumstances were beyond their ability to hope. So once again, I ask you, where has your heart grown weary in hope? You know, the benefit of giving up hope is that we get off the roller coaster. We get off the roller coaster of wonder and then disappointment, of amazement and then frustration. Hope is a vulnerable investment. It's an investment because we live differently now, believing it's going to be better in the future. It's vulnerable because we live with future realities in play, but in the present that may look foolish. But the pain of hope is real. It's hard, and it's very human. And we only have to look at to the example of our Savior Jesus, who about him the book of Hebrews said, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame." Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, he set his hope on something bigger, that by going to the cross, we might be one to him, that people might be saved. And yet in the very Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross, he said, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Enduring with hope is challenging, especially when things get turned upside down and when things don't seem to be going the way you thought. But Jesus, our Savior, did not walk the easy road. He continued in faith. You know, Jesus, as he entered Jerusalem, his people cried out, "Hosanna in the highest," worshiping God for who he was. And then merely 7 days later, they came to him and they were screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." He had a very similar experience to Moses. What if Jesus had not fixed his eyes on the Father's will and on the joy set before him? What if he was not like the dancer who spotted that source that would not change as she spun around, as the world spun around him? What if Jesus had not endured in hope? Then there would be no death, and there would be no resurrection, and there would be no payment for sins, and there would be no hope for us. But he endured. For whenever someone takes steps to obey God in hope, evil, the world, and sometimes our own flesh rise up to squash it. And we see this principle in play in Jesus' life, in Moses' life, and quite frankly, it happens in our life. So as we even wrestle with this idea of where has our heart grown weary in hope, we ask another question, which is, what is the price of giving up hope? What's the price of giving up hope? And I believe in God's response to Moses, you see some of the answers to that. You see that when we give up hope, we miss out on seeing God's power do something beyond our own ability. We miss out on seeing God and knowing God in a more intimate, personal way, because he is faithfully and dynamically, personally involved in our lives. And we miss out on the miracle of God fulfilling his promises, being a part of that. He will fulfill his promises, but we have a part of participating in that. Church, I know that we lose hope at times. We all do. Some of you may be on the verge of that even now. And I just want to exhort you to follow your Lord and persevere in hope. Because quite frankly, the cost is just too high. We will have the opportunity to see God move in our midst for our sake and for those we love. Because we don't just know God as El Shaddai, the God Almighty. Or we don't just know God as Yahweh, the one who comes and actively moves in our life. We know him as Jesus, who is a God who will come in our place and die for us. We know him. I love how our passage in Exodus ends in chapter 6, because I can relate to it. Exodus 6, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people go out of his country.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?'" So God goes, Moses encourages him, and what happens is Moses ends up in the exact same place he was before. Nothing has changed. And, you know, I have a friend who struggled with bulimia and felt like they heard the Lord, and they never struggled with it again, but I have never heard that story before after. People who have struggled with that have moved, and they have had to walk through that path by just trusting the Lord daily, bit by bit. And so, like Moses, we have to enter back in to life in a similar way. Moses is discouraged, but he's right back there. So then God responds, "But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people out of Egypt, out of the land, bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt." God gave them a charge. A friend told me years ago about the best marital advice he ever got his first year of marriage. His wife and he were a little volatile, and they were at each other quite a bit, and so they had a pastor friend who would meet with them regularly to try and help them put things together. And then one day they were particularly at each other's, and they were walking through it, and finally this pastor friend just looked at them and basically said, "I think you guys need to grow up." And then he got up and left. And I said, "That's the best marital advice you ever got?" And he said, "Yeah, because it was true. You know, I just had to do what was right. I just had to pay the cost. No more excuses. I just had to go and love my wife." God gave Moses a charge. He said, he gave him his promise. He told him he would be present. And now God just told Moses to go. Enough excuses. Go. To go again. And so Moses and Aaron turn to go back into the presence of Pharaoh. Only this time they knew intimately the hostility of Pharaoh. And they also knew they had no support of their people. And so in the presence of Pharaoh, they spoke to him. And that's where we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are fickle beings. But you are not. You are a sure foundation. You do not change. And so, Lord, even as we listen, God, would you encourage our heart? Would you strengthen our heart by your Spirit that we might hope and see you move? God, that is our desire today. Encourage our heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.